Thank you, James. Thank you, family. And thank you, family. And I could say that another 40 times and not have said it enough for the gift that you all gave us this past week, especially yesterday. The amount of work done by you guys in making this a beautiful place and a beautiful gathering, a beautiful family to have a wedding. You know, when someone comes forward, especially somebody who's grown up here or been here or visited you and been with you, and they decide, I want to be baptized into Christ, you know you had part of that. Their faith, their obedience to Scripture, they looked around and saw you in your lives, and your heart and your faith and your care and your work, and they said, I want to be part of Christ when I see people who are part of Christ. So it is in a different kind of way when a couple says, they look around and see your marriages and see your families and say, we want to be married. Well, Adam and Natalie had a joyous wedding yesterday, and the number of hours of work that you all put in, it was touching and repeatedly just blew us away how much care and love you kept doing, showing. Thank you. The lesson today, to stay on track with where some of my studies have been lately, is again the idea of spiritual warfare. This is lesson number 4. Lesson number 3, we talked about the fact that we are fellow soldiers. And not that these titles mean a lot, they're my ideas. The scriptures are specific. But as soldiers, we're not by ourselves. Even yesterday, when you create a marriage, teenagers, young folks who aren't married yet, 20-year-olds, 25, 30-year-olds, if you're not married yet, your choice to be married is joining into the very first relationship that God gave us. He had a man and a woman, and the first chance he had, he immediately joined them as husband and wife. We know from Scripture and from life that that's intended to be a permanent relationship. It's intended to be a loving, serving relationship. It reflects the nature of God himself, and it reflects the nature of Christ and his church. Two relationships that are powerfully awesome. And that's what your marriages reflect. Whether you like it or not, whether you intend on it or not, whether anybody has any faith or not. Two agnostics, two atheists get married. Their marriage still reflects the nature of God and the nature of Christ. It's not because we choose that our marriages do this. That's what happens. And that is very much a part of this warfare. If you have strong marriages in any society of this world, everything good in that society improves. The economy improves, education improves, medical care improves, farming improves, industry improves, health improves. And if you have marriages that are weakened or falling apart or non-existent, I don't mean, there's no place in the world where they're non-existent, I hope, but everything bad increases. Crime, drug abuse, violence, family violence, prisons end up being built. health and other things get worse. And you go, I wonder why that is. It's because this relationship is so fundamental. It's so fundamental to raising children and to giving adults a place to grow themselves, a place that's strong and healthy and appropriate, that in our marriages, we are fellow soldiers. You don't have a choice whether you're in this war. That was our first lesson. Last week, we took this verse out of Philippians chapter 2. But when I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, but also your messenger and minister to my need. We are all fellow soldiers. The first lesson we had a few weeks ago, a month ago or more, was that we are in a spiritual war. Satan is our enemy. We all have part of this war. The good news is that in Christ, we are guaranteed victory. The second time we talked about this, we talked about how much of the war is inside of us. It's our own thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It's what do we do with our thoughts and what do we do with our hearts? What do we do with our own selfish desire? And we saw that in Galatians and Romans, it's a struggle of spirit and flesh, my desire versus God's desire for me, and that's a real battleground, and a lot of it happens inside of us. Last week, in lesson 3, we talked about how the fact we are fellow soldiers, and then we highlighted out of Galatians 5, which we had looked at the week before, we studied a little bit more in lesson 3, that indeed self-control, this victory over self, that inner battle we have is a place where we need to control ourselves. That's such a powerful thing. And when you teach your little ones to obey you, that simple command, children, obey your parents in the Lord, it's the one basic command given to children. Also, honor your father and mother, but that's more of an adult attitude, an older, more mature attitude toward your parents. But that obey your parents, that one thing that children are supposed to do, teaches them so much about their place, about safety, and about self-control. You teach a child, you know what, that temper tantrum you're having, you can turn it off. You can learn to control that. You don't have to get what you want all the time. In fact, that's a bad way to live. You can control your desires. You can be disappointed and be a person who controls their reaction to disappointment. Self-control is so powerful, and it's fundamental to be taught to children, and that little command, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Of course, the command is more parents, teach your children lovingly to obey you, or lovingly teach your children to obey you, always. That's got a lot to it, but we won't get into that in this lesson. That is such an important lesson to the health of our families, to the faith of our children, to the maturity of young men and women, to being responsible adult men and women who know how to deal with what life throws at them. We also talked about our own actions in Ephesians 6, talked about the armor of God, which obviously is one of the most clearly powerful lessons on this spiritual warfare, and the fact that after all that armor, the two things we were told to do is stand firm. We're told that 3 times. To stand. You get that armor on, you stand. Interesting, we're not charging anywhere or running anywhere. In that scripture, we're not even walking anywhere. We're standing. And the second thing we're told to do, 5 different types of teachings on it, is we're told to pray. You stand firm in Christ and you be in prayer. You can call it prayer warrior if you want. That's a nice phrase. It's not in scripture, but it's a nice phrase. You're a warrior and you're praying. That's our two actions. And that's where a lot of our victory comes in this warfare. And what James just read for us, that terrifying piece of scripture that says, you know what? We all followed the enemy. We all were tied up in being sons and daughters of disobedience. We all formerly, in the past, we all were enemies of God on the wrong side of this warfare. So that's where we've been over the past few weeks. I want to remind us, because it's so important. When you get into warfare, you go, what? Battle? Warfare? Don't worry. Jesus says don't worry, but don't worry. You're victorious. I make known to you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you. You stay in Christ. You never quit. You stay in his word and his teachings. You're victorious. You stand victorious. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, in verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it was with you, and that you'll be rescued from troublesome and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord, verse 3 is, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Our Lord Jesus will protect you. Satan has been attacking us. He has attacked your homes. He has attacked our marriages. He has attacked this congregation. Every bit of success we have makes him redouble his effort to be on the attack. And God says, I'm faithful. I'll give you the strength to endure, and I will protect you from Satan. And finally, Romans 8, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We are victorious, victorious, victorious in Christ, which is why I love to repeat in my lessons, don't ever quit. Don't ever, ever, ever quit on Christ and his church. Whether it's pleasing you or easy or hard or discouraging, painful, don't quit. All that discouragement are Satan's attacks on your life. We want to talk about relationships today. In Colossians 3, a couple of Wednesdays ago, Jeff Porter got up in front of us, and on a Wednesday, his Wednesday devotional lesson, he just read chapter 3 of Colossians. It was so nice. It was so sweet. It was so powerful. He just read it and sat out. Colossians chapter 3 is an amazing chapter in what it teaches us. But what we want to bring out of it is the relationships of being soldiers, of being soldiers. I know it says verse 8 up there. Let's start with verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. It's a setting aside of all the physical things I want. I want my own comfort. I want my own pleasure. I want my own will. I want my own desires. I want what I want. This is my life. Why can't I have what I want? Says the world. And it's cheered, it's praised. In fact, it's encouraged. You go get what you want. You be you. Just be you. Be yourself. Get who you are. Scripture says, don't be you. What does Scripture say? You be Christ. Right? Robert doesn't know very much. And he makes one dumb mistake after another, after another, after another. Christ knows. And my selfishness and my shallowness is not what I should be listening to. You be Christ. You be Christ. And the more we act like Christ, the stronger we walk, and the more victorious is the consequences around us. So, verse 5 says, get that physical stuff out of your way. The stuff, the money. Thank you, Bart, for talking about the difficulty of prying our fingers off of our own money. Get that out of your way. It's in the way. Sexual pleasures. There's only one place to be sexually active, and it's in marriage. All the rest of it is destructive. I mean, it's amazing. It's astounding how horribly destructive sexual freedom is, worldly sexual freedom. It tears down lives. It tears down families. It tears down children. It tears down societies. It's powerfully destructive. Please, please keep yourselves pure until you're married. And stay married. You need it. Your spouse needs it. Your children need it. I know Satan is really good at creating problems in our lives. But where we're going for, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Did you notice that phrase? Because we just heard it in the other reading. In them you also once walked. So just like Ephesians said, God is dealing with sons of disobedience. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, says, for we all formerly walked there. And now in Colossians, we get the exact same thing. This is a point of spiritual warfare. This is a point of choosing victory, choosing Christ. So now let's continue. In them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now rid yourselves of all of these, or all of them. And this is the list that God says, rid yourself, get rid of these things. Anger. Don't watch YouTube if you want to stay away from seeing anger. Don't watch the news if you want to get away from seeing anger. Anger seems to be perfected in our modern societies. There's lots and lots and lots and lots of anger. But that's not our pathway. That's not our choice. That's not where we're supposed to be. Ephesians warns us to stay away from anger. If you have any anger at all, deal with it that day. Don't let it continue. We tend to get angry about something. Did you see the way that person talked to me? Did you hear what they... And you walk out of the store because the clerk didn't treat you right, and you practice your anger on your way home because you've invited your anger into your thoughts, and you have a cup of coffee with your anger. And then when you get home, you repeat the story to whoever's at home. You know what they said to me at the store? You know what happened? I was da 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 da, or I was trying to drive along, and this guy cut me off, and then that woman took my parking space. I mean, I had my blinker on, and they just pulled in right in, or whatever it is. Or somebody in your own home said something untoward to you, and we let it become anger. And we bring it in for a cup of coffee or a glass of milk, and we keep it, and we have a conversation with it, and we practice it, and we let it grow, and we let it get bigger. And the more you practice anger, the better you'll be at it. The more you practice anger, the better you'll be at it. Your brain creates pathways between its neurons. And the more you use those pathways, the more your thoughts will tend to use those pathways. You rebuke that. You say, I will not participate in this kind of anger. James chapter 1, verse 20 says, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Write that on your mirror. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Well, Robert, what about righteous anger? There is righteous anger. The difference is my anger is usually selfish. My anger is usually because somebody's disappointed me, somebody doesn't listen to me, somebody's insulted me, somebody did something to me, somebody's trying to cheat me. Whatever it is, it's my stuff. It's me. Godly anger is in dealing with His will. His will, not my will. So that's the first big difference. But the other thing about godly anger is godly anger produces a pathway of repair. Godly anger is, God is angry at sin. He gave us Christ. God wants children to be cared for and loved. He gave us families. Godly anger always brings a way of recovery, a way of fixing it. And it's His, not ours. I get self-righteous in my anger because I'm angry about what God's angry at. And it becomes mine, and it gets prideful, or it gets all sloppy. The Bible teaches us to be very careful with anger. And in this case, it says get rid of it. Get rid of anger. And wrath is one step above anger. Definitely get rid of that. Get rid of malice. Wishing ill on anybody. You wish Christ on people is what you want. You want people to come to faith, not come to bad. Slander, of course, all destructive conversations about people. This is where a lot of gossip is, slander and harming people with words. Obscene talk, of course. We're not people who speak obscene. We don't bring private, and all cuss words, all cuss words, can't even get that phrase out without choking on it. Actually, what happens to me is I enjoy the singing so much, I strain my voice while I'm singing and I'm up here trying to speak. But cuss words are all involving either taking private things that are absolutely personal, private, that you shouldn't talk about in public, taking private things and throwing them out into public in offensive ways, or taking the harshest things of God's judgment, being damned or sent to hell, and making those flippant statements. See, the worst cuss words you can say in public, those two I just said, you can say those in public, you just have to keep them in context, God's context. Hell is an awful place. You don't want anybody in hell. And being damned means being sent to hell. And therefore, we don't want either one of those words on our lips. Those are the worst of them. The other ones we say are worse because they sound more vulgar, and they are awfully vulgar, but those are the private things that should never be mentioned in public. So we don't have any of that on our lips. And all lying. Get rid of all of this stuff. Rid yourselves of these things, he says. Because we used to be participants with sons of disobedience. And we got to get this stuff out of us. It's part of our warfare. Put on, we'll continue. Do not lie to one another since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices. And put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Did I say we need to become like ourselves, more of ourselves? No, we need to become like Christ. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. These attitudes, this is why this is relationship stuff. This is church relationship stuff, and this phrase right here clears that up. This is all about being done with all forms of racism. This is all about being done with all forms of nationalism, with all forms of being socially arrogant or socially separated from people. This is done with all forms of separatism between human groups of people. We're done with that. And this is relationship stuff, getting rid of the anger, the wrath, etc. This is relationship-based, and this is where the victory or the defeat comes in this battle we're in. Verse 12, so as those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, compassionate hearts. Soften your heart up. Let God replace your heart, as Psalms talks about. Have a compassion in you. Christ had compassion, even after all of his difficult ministry. He's looking at Jerusalem and he said, I wish I could protect you from yourselves. I wish I could gather you together and protect you, he laments. Be compassionate. Be kind. Kind. Somebody throws some insult at you, respond kindly. Somebody gives you some gesture of your hand, of their hand, you can say, I love you, back. Kindness. Oh, we need a lot more kindness. It comes from being humble. Humble before God. Humble before each other. Realizing, as Philippians teaches us, to consider others better than yourselves, more worthy than you. You think about other people that way. I want their day to be good, whoever they are, whichever they you're thinking about. My eyes and my thoughts are outward, not inward. It's not about me. It's about them. Gentle. Gentleness. Patience. Bearing with one another. I just said bearing with because there's a lot of different one another thoughts out there. Bearing with whatever's going on. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, whoever, which means anyone, has a complaint against anyone. That's a lot of people. Just as the Lord forgave you, so you must do also. Just like Jesus, complete. You don't remember, you keep no record of wrongs, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You don't remember the old faults. What are you talking about? You never treated me that way. Oh, yeah, I did. No, you didn't. I don't remember any of that. You keep no record of wrongs. And I know, literally, you say, we can't forget. But we keep no record of wrongs. Love. And above all these things, in addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You say it's not love for love's sake. It's not love so you'll look good. It's love so this group of people will really be united. It's love so that your household is really united. It's what Satan can't stand. He can't stand people who feel like they belong. He can't stand it when people feel connected and cared for. He can't stand it when people feel close to other people. This is warfare. It's perfect unity, the perfect bond of unity. And let peace rule. And this peace is for oneness. Let the peace of Christ, in which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts. It's peace and unity. And be thankful. There's a lot of different scriptures on being thankful. Be thankful in all circumstances. Be always thankful. Give thanks in all things, etc., etc. This one, It just says, be thankful and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Because this is an expression of that thankfulness. And what's the rest of the verse talking about? Singing. Singing. With all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, doing everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What a statement. Here's warriors for Christ doing warrior work. Every one of these defeats Satan and his temptations in my life and in your life. Every one of these knocks him back and knocks him down as we pull closer, compassionately, gently, kindly, humbly, patiently, forgiving. He wants you to remember those old sins and to pry yourself apart. I'm not dealing with that guy anymore. Done with him. He's getting victories that way. This is way too important for us to have our own comfort, for us to stand self-righteously with our hands on our hips because I've been wronged. So what? You've been wronged. And I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm not talking about somebody sinning against you. I mean, obviously there's that. But that's the point, is that I don't stand demanding that you be perfect. And when you're worthy of my friendship, I'll give it to you. That is not the way Christ works. That is not the way Christ works. This all comes from, I skipped over, you notice, verse 12. Or at least the first part of verse 12. This is who you are. This is who you are. It comes, this challenge comes from this description of you, of us. As those who've been chosen, you've been chosen. He chose you. He knew you were being born. He knew about your faith. He chose you. And he says, you're holy in my son. He chose you. He proclaims you holy. And he says, you're beloved. You're deeply loved. That's where these challenges come from. The getting rid of the anger and the malice and the rest of that garbage and putting on this beautiful clothing. It comes from a God who holds you as his own, deeply loves you. What do we have not to be thankful for? Put me in the gulag of the Russian prisons. And in this description, what do I have? 40 years left if I lived to over 100? I wouldn't want to spend 40 years in a Russian prison or whatever it might be, whatever horrors are out there. But if that's what my Heavenly Father's will for my life is, and I know it's flippant for me to stand up here in this comfortable place and say something drastic like that, but we are chosen of God, and there's nothing on this earth that can take that away from us. And there's nothing that's more valuable than that description of you by God. So there you are. There's a picture of your image. Compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with whatever's going on around you, forgiving, loving, being ruled by peace, and having thankfulness coming out of your mouth in song and out of your heart in attitude. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you, and he will guard you against the evil one. I don't usually include Old Testament verses in these things, except this Old Testament verse that I'm going to put in here is specifically in Isaiah 54, specifically talking about the new covenant. This scripture is specifically talking about the covenant that's to come. Isaiah is talking to Israel, and in the 50s, you know, by the time you get to Isaiah 50 and beyond, you're talking about Christ and about the new covenant. And this is his description of the new covenant. No weapon that is formed against you will succeed. You will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. You let God do your fighting for you. You stand and you pray and you act like Christ. There's your place as a warrior. And it's all about what's being shown in these relationships. You don't stand off by yourself. You stand in his church as part of his body. If there's any this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if you're ready for that decision or you have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing.